In talking to some of the pilgrims with whom I was privileged to go to the Holy Land in January, I asked the question, so what was it like to observe Holy Week and to hear the readings from the Passion and from the story of Good Friday and Holy Saturday? And they said, it brought it alive. Having just heard that reading from John's Gospel, how privileged we were to be at the very place where that story happened, the shore of the Sea of Galilee, also known as Tiberias. And to recognize in that place the very event that is at the center of our faith, the very event that so changed Peter's life, that he went from being one who was ashamed of having denied the Lord to be empowered to speak on his behalf. I find it peculiar that in that story, while he's in the boat, Peter is either stark naked or just has maybe something around the middle. But we're told that when he goes into the water, he puts his clothes on. Doesn't that seem weird? What was Peter thinking? Well, this is how I've heard it interpreted. That just as Adam and Eve were naked before the fall, and then when they hear the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hide themselves. They cover up their shame. And so Peter going into the water is covering up his shame by putting on his clothes, which would be dripping wet when he got to the shoreline. But as we know from John 21, Jesus has this amazing encounter with Peter that we'll hear about in more detail tomorrow. But it so changed Peter's life that within weeks, he can be in the Jerusalem temple proclaiming Jesus Christ. Within weeks, he can be arrested by the priests, by the temple police, by the Sadducees, and nothing will deter him from proclaiming the truth. And what we discover in today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles is the way in which people respond to the resurrection. First of all, there are those who oppose the resurrection. In our story, we see this particularly as the Sadducees, and you've perhaps heard the story. Why are the Sadducees so sad? Because they did not believe in the resurrection. And because they did not believe in the resurrection, they are sad, you see. Because if you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't have the hope of life after this life, what is there to really live for? The Sadducees were the first materialists. What you see is what you get, and that's all you get. You don't get anything more. And so Peter is able to articulate with such clarity that you're wrong. It's not lights out when you're done. It's lights on, because after death, we move into the nearer presence of Jesus Christ. And as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, at the moment of our death, each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what each one of us has done in our body, whether for evil or for good. So, doesn't matter if it's days after the resurrection or centuries after the resurrection, there are always going to be the skeptics. There'll always be the Sadducees. There'll always be those who think all we have is what's here and now. But then, secondly, there are always those who will respond to the resurrection positively. And we're told in this text that another 5,000 people came to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Remember on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 came to believe, and now there's another 5,000 added to that number. My beloved brothers and sisters, we can never, ever, ever, ever compromise on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What the church needs to be today is a church that unabashedly proclaims Jesus is Lord, he is Messiah, he is risen from the dead. And it doesn't matter what the world says, we will never compromise this fundamental truth. Because when this is the truth that is at the center of your story, we are able to live in resurrection power. And what is that power? It is the power that is able to resist evil. And this is what the resurrection helps us to understand. People of the resurrection are aligned with the power of God. And what is the power of God? It is pure, unadulterated goodness. Let me say that again. What is the power of God? It is pure, unadulterated goodness. Peter addresses the rulers this way. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, remember 2 days ago we heard about the healing of the cripple at the beautiful gate, by what means this man has been healed, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man standing before you, he has been made well. That it is the Jesus and the power of his resurrection that resulted in this man's healing. Now, what is the most evil thing that's ever happened in the history of the world? The crucifixion of God. Nothing is more evil than that reality. And here, Peter refers to it. You crucified him. But that evil is no match for God's goodness, because the greater power is the power of God at work in Christ. And here is the application. And here we are, all of these centuries removed from the event of the resurrection. And believe me, I know how far we are geographically from that story on that Easter day or the next week. But we join ourselves with all of those who for 2,000 years adhere to the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And it's so interesting that Peter, in his words, quotes Psalm 118. Oh, do you know when we sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made"? That's not actually talking about, oh, this is a beautiful day that the Lord has made, although we could say this is a beautiful day that the Lord has made. That verse in Psalm 118 is all about the passion. What is the day the Lord has made? The day that Jesus went to the cross, the day that Jesus was buried in the tomb, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is the day that the Lord has made. And it's this day that Peter refers to by quoting Psalm 118. Because it's on that day that the stone rejected by you builders, that is, those who are Jewish according to the flesh, has become the head of the corner. And it's beautiful that it is St. Peter who in his first epistle refers to us as living stones, that we are being built together into a spiritual house. And that's what it is to be the church, that we continue to profess to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no greater privilege. There is no greater responsibility given to you as Catholic Christians, none, than to be people who witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus. For that cornerstone has now spread the church throughout the whole of the world. And it is through the church that we are shaped into people of the resurrection, whose witness will cause some to be skeptical, some to be annoyed, some who will want to shut us up and might even want to kill us, like the Sadducees. But there will be others who will respond positively, like the 5,000 who came to Christ. And it is as we understand this that we can counter the malevolent work of evil by the benevolent power of God. As you and I declare with St. Peter, there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved, because no one else is risen from the dead. No one else is the Messiah. No one else is the Lord. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Hallelujah. He is Lord, Savior, King, the only one in whom we have hope.